Okay, so I've seen a few feet tapping, but can anyone quote the verse now that we've had it up without looking at your Bibles or your phones or anything else? What's the reference? 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it is? Well, you see, I can't even tell if you're just bluffing, because with those masks, you can just get away with so much, can't you? It's like, it's like, I haven't the heart to tell people that they've given me the wrong coffee when I've ordered it. Or, it's like, I've no idea what you've just said, and what you gave me is not what I asked for, but we're going to leave it. I'm going to talk a little bit about embarrassing moments, and getting the wrong coffee order for me or my wife is just one of them. One of the other things that has happened, as some of you have known recently, is some of my singing that almost went viral. Some suggest it was a virus, but no, it went viral. But I don't know about your most embarrassing moment in life. This club represents one of my most shameful incidents of childhood. I used to love golf. My dad was the caddy master at a local club. And a group of us guys used to get together. We shared a set that the rich kid had, and we just kind of played between us. And right across from the edge of our street, there was a little green area, and across the road was playing fields. So what we would do is that there'd be someone on lookout, to make sure there's no cars coming along the main road, and we would get across, and we would chip right across the road onto the playing fields. Sounds no problem, doesn't it, Doc? Sounds easy? Well, it was my turn. And so you're very dependent on your friend saying, you're good to go, 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 go. Well, of course, that puts the pressure on straight away, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. You know what it's like. So I hit it. And those of you who have played golf with me know how unpredictable my game is, and many others. So I hit it, but it was a bit of a duffer, and it bounced in the middle of the road, but there was a car coming. And it bounced in the middle of the road, Margaret, and this car came quickly to a stop and pulled up round into the street and came towards me. Can you imagine how shameful and embarrassed I felt in front of all my friends? And by the way, it was a police car. I don't think you should be laughing that hard. And the police car came up, and of course, they sold me down the river straight away. I'm the one standing there with the golf club. And they took me to my front door. And one of the mantras of my mum in childhood was, never bring the police to my door. I failed miserably on that one. And as you can imagine, there's a little bit of a backstory going on with that one. Not my fault, but let's just say I'm the youngest of seven. And so there was a bit of an issue going on. And you can laugh about my misfortune. You can laugh about that sense of shame. But I think, honestly, many of us have felt that sense of shame over something at some point. It ranges from mild embarrassment of not pressing the right button or not turning something on or turning something off by mistake, right into something that can really eat away at us. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this idea of one of the things I think we need to do as a church and as people is grow in our identity as children of God. And I think this is one of the areas we struggle with most. So I'm going to ask you to work with me. Guys, can you have my PowerPoint on? We'll just skip the video. I'll go straight into my PowerPoint. And I want you to kind of to work with me in terms of the prayer, and if I can have it up there as well. Yeah. So that's shame and embarrassment. And I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me, because I think it's relevant to all of us. I think at some point in our life, we've all felt this before God. Now, the slight irony in this prayer, if you've read it, is it says we don't have to wear masks before God. So just throw that in there. Well, we don't. We may have to in a public environment, but we don't before God. So will you join with me in saying this prayer together? Dear Father, I confess that there are times when I have felt unworthy and not good enough to be in your presence. But I choose to believe the truth that in Christ you make me completely clean and brand new. Please heal any wounds in my heart that would keep me distant from you. Thank you, I no longer have to hide behind masks. Thank you, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And today's message, I really want us to understand that for those who are in Christ, at the very core of our being, we have been completely transformed. We don't have to live with a sense of shame. The old is gone, the new has come. One of the most important verses in the New Testament that explains some of Christ's work, because when we look at the cross, it can seem that this is what Paul reflects. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that an incredible thought? That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But shame is something that actually makes us feel vulnerable, make us want to hide away. And instead of being the prodigal that we talked about a few weeks ago, where we come and we've got new shoes on our feet, a new ring, and a new coat, and we're brought back into that, shame can hold us back and keep us distant from God. But by God's grace, we can come out of that place of hiding. We can be accepted. We can know that acceptance. We can understand that acceptance. And we can live in the freedom of God's grace unashamed. So what is the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt is a product of what we do. There are times we should feel guilty. Would you agree with that? When we do something wrong, when we have that third chocolate biscuit that we promised we wouldn't have, or we finish that package. When we do stuff wrong, there are times we should feel guilty if we've done wrong. I did something wrong. It's about our behavior, isn't it? But shame goes a little bit different. Shame is about who we are. Shame says that there's something wrong with me, that I'm the mistake, that I'm the failure, that I'm not good enough. And truthfully, I don't think God wants us to live with that. Liz, could you close those doors for me, please? I don't believe God wants us to live like that. But you know, a book I'm reading at the moment talks about 1 in 6 people living with this sense of shame. That's the biggest internal battle that they have, living with a sense of shame. So I think Scripture in the Bible has something to say for us, because we know that shame is a very powerful and painful emotional experience. It comes from believing not that we did something wrong, but actually that there's something wrong with us inherently. One of the things we did several weeks ago was this well-being group, where we invited people to talk openly and honestly about the state of their mental health. We know over the last year in lockdown, it's been a major issue, hasn't it? People have struggled in that whole area, and we did a course on it that will run again later in the year if you missed it. Here's some of the resources. Philip will load this PDF up onto the church website and onto the church app, so you'll be able to get those, download the PDFs that you see this morning, and follow those up. The last one, Brené Brown, is the longest one. It's 20 minutes. The rest are very short. And she talks about shame and the shame that we feel. And she does it from a kind of psychological point of view. So I think there are answers. I think there are resources. But I want to look at something particularly from the Bible, because the Bible speaks into this area of shame as well. And in the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, Jesus encountered someone who was in the condition of believing that there was something wrong with them at the core of their being. And so the Bible says that a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, and he begged to be healed. "If you are willing, you can make me clean," he said. Now, some of the things we have to understand, if you've never seen leprosy up close, it's a horrible disease that just eats away at you. In fact, as we know, limbs can fall off. You can really hurt yourself without even feeling the pain. Your body will be full of ulcers that will be incredibly smelly. And Jesus is coming. You're going to look repulsive. And Jesus is coming and dealing with a man who is facing a slow and agonizing death physically because of what he's experienced. But just think about what's happening socially and religiously. We all probably have heard that little phrase, lepers with a bell, going around with a bell, unclean, unclean. Because according to the regulations of society and the culture in which Jesus lived, people had to live isolated lives. They couldn't be in community. They couldn't even see their family. They couldn't be involved in any religious activities in the temple because they were unclean. Can you imagine how that feels? That at the very core of your being, you feel unclean. The truth is, we may not suffer from that particular physical disease, but we can feel that we're different from others. We can feel that if people really knew what we were like, they wouldn't accept us. We can feel inherently unlovable. We can feel that we're dirty. We can feel that we're alone. We can feel that we're contaminated. We can feel that we're messed up. We can feel that we're unclean. And that's what shame feels like in our life. And no wonder we want to hide. No wonder we want to cover those things up. And this is what happened with the leper. And he approached Jesus and asked him a question. But even the question is an interesting one. You see, the obvious thing to say to Jesus was, Jesus, would you heal me? But he didn't say that, did he? He said something far deeper, far more under the surface. He begged Jesus to make him clean. See, I think there's something deeper than just the physical. He wanted to feel clean on the inside too. And the Bible records that Jesus is moved with compassion and he stretched forth his hand and he healed him and made him clean. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus is in a crowd of people. There are people around. But Jesus takes risk and demonstrates. He didn't need to touch him. If you read anything in the gospel stories, there were times where people said, listen, Jesus, don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy. Just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. I know you have authority. And there were times where Jesus didn't even touch people and they were healed. So why did he do it in these circumstances? I believe that Jesus needed to physically engage with him to heal him from all the pain and the rejection that he felt in his life. It wasn't just about the physical. I believe Jesus physically touched him as a demonstration to everyone that he was no longer alone, that he was no longer excluded. All the discrimination and the prejudice and the questioning and the distancing he would have faced from people, it was at an end. Something had fundamentally changed. You know, we've all seen in the last year the value of human interaction. Even behind masks is better, isn't it? Just seeing people. You can't always tell whether they're smiling or laughing or crying. But if you look in their eyes, you can usually tell. And just the value of being with people again and getting back together, it just feels good, doesn't it? It does. Even if we have to work around restrictions, there's something incredible about physical touch. There's something incredible about that human interaction. There's something incredible about being together. Imagine you were locked down for your life. It's bad enough to have to wait to June, isn't it? It's bad enough that we have to live with some of these restrictions. Imagine your life was in lockdown. And because of the shame. You know what I believe Jesus wants to deal with any shame that's in our life? I believe Jesus wants to deal with any rejections or lack of acceptance that we may feel. I believe that Jesus wants to touch us. And at the end today, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive prayer. We'll wear our masks, of course. But if you'd like prayer today, someone's already asked us. So we're going to pray for them after the service. and while others are having tea and coffee. If you'd like prayer today because something touches you from this message today, don't go away struggling. Come and talk to us. But I want to talk a little bit about where does shame come from. Shame comes from sometimes being brought up in a shame-based culture. Some of you from different cultures and circumstances will instinctively know this true. I know a lot from my travels in Eastern cultures, this is exactly how it works. It's a shame-based culture. So it's not about whether you do right or wrong. It's about how you appear to other people. It's about how other people look at you. It's about what people think about you. It's about how your family will look in the community. And we know even in this country, haven't there been honor killings because someone was deemed to bring shame to their family? So sometimes it's a shame-based culture, and it's not about right or wrong. It's about the appearances and perception. And so we're told we have to look a certain way and behave a certain way, not because it's right or because it's wrong, but because of how we look to other people. Sometimes shame comes from things we have done. Maybe a little bit more serious than golf clubs, but even in that instance, what if it had smashed into the windscreen of the police car? What if they had an accident? And God forbid and thank God that nothing more serious happened. But what about things we have done that do leave us feeling unclean? That do leave us feeling dirty, the feeling we're not living up to even our own values. You know, Jesus dealt with people like that. And one of those is told in John chapter 4 with a woman who came to the well at midday. And she came to the well because she lived her life in shame. She didn't want to associate with the others. In fact, no one else would associate with her. You wouldn't come to the well in the heat of the day. But she felt she had to because no one else would speak to her. And Jesus identifies what's going on. In fact, in John chapter 4, he says to her, listen, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And she tries to divert him and tries to get it sidetracked. But Jesus didn't allow her to divert into religious talk. He said, you don't have to live in shame. You can have living water that makes you clean. And Jesus said, I am that living water. We can feel that sense of cleanness because Jesus deals with us in that way. Things others have done to us. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to talk to lots of people and sometimes hear heartbreaking stories of what's been done to them. And often that's been done by fellow human beings when they were young. Some of it plain cruel. Some of it more sinister in nature. And too often what children do is they blame themselves, don't they? They take that on board for maybe their parents being divorced or something happening. And they blame themselves because no explanation is given to them. And they feel that sense of shame. Maybe it was my fault. Maybe I did something. Too often children feel it's their own fault when something goes wrong. And is a terrible. When children blame themselves for shameful acts done to them by adults, it's often the victim that experiences the shame, not the one who's truly responsible. And if that's where you are today or you're listening online, I want to tell you that I'm sorry that's happened to you. I'm sorry that you felt that sense of shame and you maybe lived with it all your life. But the good news is you don't have to. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you can live unashamed in God's presence. That's the good news. We can be clean before Him. In fact, Jesus said that He came to set the captive free. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, even from shame. That's the good news. Fourth way that shame envelops us is believing the wrong message. If we believe the lies of advertising or sometimes other people, then we have to be beautiful enough or slim enough or have the right bank balance or all of those things that we know the advertisers tell us all the lies, and we know we don't measure up athletically. Maybe some of you were always the last to be picked for the school team. Maybe someone had to take you because you were the last person. Oh yeah, we'll take him, whatever, come on. But they put you far out of the way. You were the last to be picked. You know, sometimes the messages that come across athletically, academically, or even relationally because of rejection that we feel is that we are not good enough. That there's something wrong with us. And that message sometimes comes across loud and clear that you are not worth anything in and of yourself. We know there's a wide spectrum of shame, running from embarrassment to at times humiliation, ridicule, or being ostracized. But we don't have to live like that. We don't have to. Wherever we are in that spectrum, we've all developed strategies to cope. Because we do, don't we? We just kind of think about those things. How do we get on with it? Maybe we lie about a conflict in our life. Maybe just a little white lie that we exaggerate. Maybe we pretend that everything is okay when really we know inside it's not. That inside we're dying, or inside we're crippled with shame. Maybe we shift the blame. You ever done that? When we're caught out, we point the finger. No, that was your fault. You made me do that. Maybe we compromise our own values just to fit in. Have you ever done that? Just to be accepted, just to kind of, maybe you laugh at that joke that you know you don't like and you shouldn't, but just to fit in, just to be accepted, you do that. Maybe you compensate for your own sense of shame by pointing the finger at other people. I get worried when I hear people very strongly criticize other people. Because I'm thinking, is that an issue in your life? Is that why you're being so forceful? Because actually, you're struggling with it, and rather than dealing with the pain or shame, it's easier to show other people's, taking a hard line against others. Have you ever taken a hard line against others for something that you've done yourself? Someone has said that when it comes to it, when we have done something wrong, we behave like a defense attorney when we have done something wrong. But when it's someone else, we're the prosecution. So easy that we can do that. Maybe we try some self-help method. Maybe we overeat. Maybe we overindulge in some other way. Maybe we've tried a series of relationships just in order to deal with that pain and shame. And we know it doesn't work. Maybe for others, we've strived for perfection. Some people do. I watch people in the gym lifting big weights. I don't lift big weights. But I watch people and think, why are you doing that? Why are you pushing? Why are you strutting around? Have you seen them? Any of you go to the gym strutting around? Maybe we strive in perfection in the gym or some other area of our life because there is a pain and a shame somewhere. Someone has described it as the less mess, because this is what shame does. Shame will leave us feeling helpless. Shame will leave us feeling worthless. Shame will leave us feeling meaningless, powerless, and hopeless. But God has a remedy. We read the verse earlier. God made him and who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, God's Son, died in our place. He actually became sin for us that we could receive God's rightness. God's righteousness to be in right standing. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that those who are in Christ share God's divine nature. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We share God's divine nature. Kerry's going to come in a moment and get us involved with some other things, but here's that verse in another version, 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Message version, while Kerry comes. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life emerges. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him.